open your Bibles, if you would please, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. We've read this story on two different occasions in this particular series of messages, which we are drawing to a close in a few weeks here. This morning's message, although I got to the pulpit a little early, may actually end up being this morning's and tonight's. If I don't get through it, I'll preach the second half of it tonight or maybe save it for next Sunday morning. I haven't figured that out. We'll see how far we get today. Stand with me. I want to read just a few verses for you by way of remembrance. John chapter 4, verse 21. Let me read just a few of those verses. Jesus said unto her, remember this is the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Now I pray that I can shed some light on these few verses this morning. Actually, it's not me, it's your spirit. We know that he guides us into all truth. And I pray that we can shed through his leadership then some light on these verses, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Because ultimately, when we've come down to it with this entire series, that's where we've tried to get to. And some of the things that we'll say in Sunday school this morning will even allude to this. So I pray that you would bless the message to every believer's heart, that they would learn to worship in spirit and in truth, and that they would have a passion and an enthusiasm and a desire to do so. Lost people can't even worship, let alone worship in spirit and in truth. So that would be for the believer. But if there be any that come in this morning that know thee not as Savior, we pray the Spirit of God will work in their heart as well to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that they might turn to Christ as their Savior. So do a work of grace. Give us instruction from your word. Help us to listen closely. In Jesus' name I pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If we have seen a few times now as we've looked at this particular text in John chapter 4, the woman at the well had a dilemma. She was looking for the proper type of worship, but she only saw two options. She could worship as the Samaritans did, where Jesus said, in this mountain. That was the Samaritan form. That referred to the Samaritan form of worship. She knew that kind because that's what she was, a Samaritan. Or the Jewish form of worship. But those were the only two options that she knew of. Jesus said, there is a third option. He called that option spirit and truth worship. Or you might say the divine method. There was the Samaritan method. There was the Jewish method. And now you might say, Jesus says to her, I'm going to tell you about the divine method. The Samaritan style of worship was done in ignorance. The Samaritan spiritual knowledge was limited. It was limited because they rejected all of the Old Testament except the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch are the first few books of the Old Testament that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all they accepted, those first five books. They rejected the rest of it, and because they rejected the rest of it, then their knowledge was limited, so they had worshipped in ignorance. Their religion was characterized by, and you get this today, enthusiastic worship without proper information. They had a lot of enthusiasm, but they didn't have the right kind of information. Paul said it like this, similar to this anyway, you have zeal, but you lack knowledge. They were zealous, but the knowledge wasn't there. So, but they had enthusiasm, like some people do today. By the way, the ecumenical movement is somewhat that way. Can't we all just get along? Can't everybody just love everybody and forget about truth and forget about doctrine and forget about what the Bible teaches? And let's just all, you know, let's just all get along. We're all working for the same cause anyway, right? That really is not realistic. Because that's the problem that we see even back here. They wanted to worship in spirit, but they didn't want to worship in truth. And so Jesus said what he said in verse 22. He said, ye, talking to the woman at the well, a Samaritan, ye worship, ye know not what. They were ignorant in their worship. The Jews had the opposite situation. They accepted all of the books of the Old Testament. They had the truth. In fact, they had not only all the Old Testament books that they accepted, but they had all these ceremonies and these rituals and all these other things that they added to that. But they lacked spirit. So we had one group that lacked truth, and we had the other group that lacked spirit. And Jesus said the divine method is to worship God in spirit and in truth. When the Pharisees, that was the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, when they prayed or when they gave alms and when they fasted, their hearts weren't in it. Jesus called them hypocrites, phonies, whitewashed tombs, full of dead man's bones, he said. He said in Mark 7:6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, Jesus said, is far from me. The one was enthusiastic heresy, that was the Samaritans. The other was dull orthodoxy. Those are churches that are formalistic to the core. Jerusalem had the truth, but they didn't have the spirit. So Jesus says in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him, and here's the divine method, spirit and in truth. While sincerity and enthusiasm and aggressiveness are important, they have got to be based on truth. Truth is foundational, but if it doesn't result in an eager, excited, enthusiastic heart, then it's lacking something somewhere as well. Somebody said this, enthusiasm can be heat without light. Orthodoxy can be light without heat. Now, we have those two extremes today in the church. On one hand, there are groups who get together, they hold hands, they pray, they sway back and forth. Sometimes they speak all kinds of crazy languages, and they sing all these songs, and they do all this stuff, and they say, boy, wasn't that awesome? But there may not be any truth in that whatsoever. They have enthusiasm, but their zeal is without knowledge. Worshiping with enthusiasm isn't enough. It's just not enough. No group of worshipers are more spiritual. And I talked to a gentleman earlier this week to ask him if some of this was true, because I read about this a few weeks ago and I thought this is just bizarre. So I called him. He was saved out of Islam. And he said, yes, some of that stuff actually happens. But there is no group of worshipers that are more enthusiastic than the extreme Shiite Muslims, who once a year, some of them, will take a razor and they will slice their scalps, and then they will beat themselves in the head with the flat side of their sword to stimulate the bleeding. Then they march around in a square before the mosque, bleeding while others watch and chant. They do that to celebrate the death of a Muslim leader, and they see that as worship. That's an extreme example of worshiping apart from truth and how extreme it can become. And he was telling me that some of the teenagers would walk around and beat themselves with chains. And as a young boy, that he would even like to get involved in some of that. They didn't do that when they were his age. So that was enthusiastic worship. Do you think that's acceptable worship to God? Is there any truth in that? So it can get kind of, and that's an extreme example, I know, but it can get example. But on the other hand, there are those who hold firmly to traditions. They hold firmly to sound doctrine. You know what they've lost? They've lost their fervor of faith. Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 1 to the church at Ephesus, not Ephesians, it's in Revelation. You've lost your first love. You have all your traditions and you've got your doctrine right, but you've lost your first love. They know the truth, but the truth doesn't excite them. And when the truth doesn't excite you, you are really headed in the wrong direction. We may have some people here that are that way. In fact, we may have some people here that are on both extremes. They like enthusiasm. Boy, they like that excitement. Let's make it more exciting and let's be more exciting. But that doesn't mean it's worshipful. Doesn't mean that at all. And we've got some that can be so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You see the way so-and-so does this or that? I don't do it that way. I think they're wrong. Maybe they're not. Maybe it's irrelevant. Most Christians, and let me say this, go through a phase of It's like legalism, but with the Pharisees, Pharisaicalism. They you know why they go through that? They want to please the Lord. It's not, and most everybody that gets saved goes through that phrase. They so want to please God that they're willing to give up. I sold all my guns, got rid of my hunting dog. I figured, man, I'm a Christian. I'll never be able to hunt again. I'll never be able to have a dog again. I'll never be able to have anything. I got rid of everything. People are like, what are you, nuts? You don't have to get rid of it. I even gave up my snowmobile. My goodness, I love my snowmobile. And I gave up everything. It's foolish. You don't have to give up everything, but we should be willing to. I was. And so we go through that phrase, and then we have to have all these, you know, like we get like the Pharisees. And then we begin to look down our noses at everybody. Say, well, I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. And then we get so high and mighty that we become just like the Jewish religious leaders. Now, what the Father does, the Father seeks both enthusiasm and orthodoxy. He seeks, if I could use that phrase, he seeks both spirit and truth. That's what I want to focus on this morning, maybe just the spirit. What is it to worship in spirit? What does that mean? When Jesus said, they that worship him, speaking about the Father, the most common name Jesus used of God, what does it mean when Jesus says they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? What is it to worship in spirit? That simply is this. Worship flows from the inside out. The word spirit, I assume you know this, but maybe you don't, so I'll mention it. The word spirit in verse 24 refers to the human spirit. It refers to the inner person. So worship then flows from the inside out. So he tells the Samaritan woman, it's not being in the right place at the right time with the right words, with the right formalities, with the right clothes, with the right mood. It isn't an external activity for which an environment must be created. You can't manufacture worship. We said that a few weeks ago. It takes place on the inside. Worship in spirit takes place in the spirit of man, in the inside of man. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. That is, in here. Paul understood that kind of worship. He said in Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. For without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. He said, whom I serve with my spirit. Paul said, I serve God with the inner man. I worship him with my inner man. I worship him in my spirit. Serve, you know, is another word for worship. Paul worshiped in his spirit. So did David. The Bible says, in fact, look at some of these. Look at Psalm 45 and verse 1, if you would, please. My heart is indicted. A good matter. My heart is indicted a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Psalm 103 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And look what it says. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Worship in spirit is from the inside out. Go back to Psalm 51, verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. From the inside out, David knew that God's primary concern was not the externals. And it's his prayer of repentance he accepted. I'm sorry, David appealed to God on that basis. That God's going to forgive me. And because of that, I want to worship him from the inside. The proof of the reality of repentance was his broken and his contrite heart, not the burnt offering that he gave. That's true with all worship. It's genuineness evidenced in the heart where true worship originates. And you can come in this church or you can go anywhere in any church and you can look good and you can look like a Christian and you can sing all the songs. But you know what? If there's nothing flowing out of here, that's not acceptable worship. That's not worshiping in spirit. You can sit in that pew and if your mind's thinking about roast, supper, football, I don't know what else is going on today, but whatever, thinking about something else and you're sitting there and that's not worship. Worship flows from the inner man. You may look like you're doing the right thing, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you are doing the right thing. We can all do that. We can all fall prey to that. And we probably all of us at one time in our life or another have fallen prey to that. Never forget something. Authentic worship is a function of the heart. That's what it is. That's really what worshiping in spirit, where it originates. Somebody wrote this. We may be truly said to worship God, though we lack perfection. But we cannot be said to worship him if we lack sincerity. There has to be sincerity. Secondly, how do I have a worshiping spirit? If I am to worship God in spirit, and the spirit is the inner man, and worship flows from the inside out, and it does. How do I have a worshiping spirit? By the way, something just popped into my mind. You know, not everybody shows as much outward enthusiasm as the next person. My boys played hockey and Faith figure skated and all that. Usually at a hockey game, I would try to control myself, although sometimes those referees would get me wound up. But anyhow, I would try to control myself, and if somebody did something good, I'd usually just sit there. You know, they score a goal. You're supposed to score a goal. Put the puck in the back of the net. That's what it's all about, right? So, you know, I don't jump up and down and go crazy. But some fans, they jump up and down and they go crazy. And, but I'm happy. I'm glad. I'd rather win than lose 100% of the time. You know, I'm happy when we win. I don't like it when we lose. But some people, we got done watching a game one day, and there was a dad, and it was a great hockey game. We were playing up a higher level, and we went into overtime. It was a good game. And I said, boy, that was a good hockey game. And one dad looked at me, and, you know, I enjoyed it, and I was happy. He wasn't happy at all. He said, a good game? How can you say it's a good game? We lost. Well, it's not necessarily always only about winning and losing, but we all like to win. You can be happy on the inside. And that's what worship is. It flows from the inside out. Now then, James chapter 4 and verse 8, James said this. How do I have a worshiping spirit? James said, draw nigh to God, and what will he do? Draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Obviously, we've got to draw nigh to God. And when you do, you'll have an overflowing, overwhelming sense of the nearness of God. We overflow as we draw close to God. During this particular series of messages that I've preached, and I've had several people tell me this has just been one of the best series I've ever preached. But for me personally, this series of sermons has changed my life. Everything I do, everything I am involved in, maybe not right that second, but sometime shortly thereafter, this thought pops into my mind. Did that worship God? Was that worshipful? That thought has been constant since I've started this series, maybe 2 or 3 weeks into it. Has been on my mind all the time. And the idea that we're talking about right now is to worship in spirit. Andrew Bonner once wrote this, during the whole day, have you ever experienced this? He said, during the whole day and every service, I felt myself strengthened and upheld by the Lord's presence. In spirit, more than usual, there were moments of great nearness. Did you ever go through a time in your life, or did you ever experience that, you know what, today I could just sense the presence of God with me throughout the day? Wouldn't it be nice if we lived like that? I mean, all the time? Richard Wurmbrand, I don't know if any of you have read some of his books, but he's got that one, Tortured for Christ, that's in the library, I believe. It was in the library. Hopefully it's still there. And he was taken and held captive. And he would amazing, but he would talk about how in this horrific situation, how he could sense the presence of God. Amazing. You ought to read that book. How do I get that? How do I draw nigh to God? How can I worship in spirit? Number one, you must be yielded to the Holy Ghost. You've got to be yielded. Before we can worship in spirit, the Holy Spirit has got to be there to produce true worship. 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul said, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. When a person gets saved, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're going to worship God in spirit, you've got to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God prompting your heart and motivating your heart and cleansing your heart and instructing your heart, you cannot worship God because you might not even know Him. If the Spirit of God is not in there doing those four things that I mentioned, prompting and cleansing and instructing and motivating, you're not going to worship God in spirit. He's not even there. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God that prompts our heart to do those things. Worship requires the prompting of the Spirit. If you have trouble worshiping, maybe you're not saved. If you find church boring, you don't mind missing every so often, it's kind of nice to take a Sunday off or a Wednesday off or whatever and miss church. If that those things are true in your life, maybe the Spirit isn't prompting your heart. And it's possible that maybe the Spirit of God's not even there. If He is there, if you are saved, we must yield our will to His power. Now, what is to be yielded to Him? As God reveals truth to us, we obey it. So that's it, pretty much. It's the Holy Spirit of God. This is how it works, okay? The Spirit of God reveals the truth to you. Jesus is Lord. That was one that Paul mentioned. He says, He shows you clearly, there's no question that Jesus is Lord. Then you start to say, huh, I need to surrender myself to Him as Lord. You do that, the Spirit of God shows you another truth. You do that, the Spirit of God shows you another truth. You get to the point in your life where the Spirit of God says, you know what, there's somebody over there, why don't you go witness to that person? You say, okay. You know what you are? You're yielded. And as you yield your life to the Spirit of God, you begin to draw near to God. Now, I discipled somebody earlier this week, so this thought's in my mind. We wrestle against the spirit and against the flesh, right? The flesh is always there, so there's this battle. Whichever one I yield more to, or whichever one I feed more, he's probably going to be the winner. If I feed my flesh more, my flesh is going to win. If I feed my spirit more, my spirit's going to win. It's the way it is. And so I've got to yield to the Spirit. And as I yield to the Spirit on this truth, He shows me another truth. The fancy word we like to use is I just forgot the word. It begins with an I. That's it. Thank you. Good job. She thinks just like that. He illuminates my mind. And I grow. Secondly, to worship in spirit. So now I'm yielded. Secondly, my thoughts must be centered on God. Worship is the overflow of a mind renewed by God's truth. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and 2, we are to renew our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How am I transformed? By the renewing of your mind. So, to worship in spirit, our thoughts, my thoughts, must be centered on God. That's why it seems like lately when I'm, whatever I'm doing, the thought consistently pops in, is this worshipful? Worship then is an overflow of a mind renewed by God's truth. Now there's something else we call that. RU teaches this excellent. Meditation. Look with me at Psalm 1. I think we're still in Psalms anyway. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he what?
Meditate.
His mind, his thoughts are centered on God. He's meditating on the things of the Lord. Joshua 1:8, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You have to meditate. Your thoughts have to be centered on God. Meditation is focusing the whole mind on one subject. It's concentrated reason, imagination, and emotion in one reality. Now, I am not talking about contemplative mysticism. Some of you might not even know what that is. But there is this form of Christianity today. I don't know. It's just part of the emergent church. But they go into these rooms. They'll have their little room. They'll get their candles going. They'll sit there back, and some people refer to it as listening prayer, where you just listen for God's audible voice. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about meditating on the things of God. If you find meditation hard, to focus on one thought hard, you know what you are? You're normal. That's what you are. Everybody struggles with that. Why do we struggle with that so much today? Because of our exposure to television, radio, internet, because of life, because everybody's lives are too jam-packed and there's way not enough hours in a day to do what we want to do. We've got a lot on our minds. And a lot of times when you're on one project and you're finishing up, you've already got your mind on the next project. You might even have it on the next two or three things. Well, I got to get this done and this done and this done and this done. And our focus, to focus on one thing, can be extremely difficult. So our attention span on one thing is limited, more so than ever probably. Meditation is a discipline that we have to train ourselves in. At the heart of meditation, and I hope this encourages you, is the discovery of insights from God's truth. Discovery of insights from God's truth comes out of time in prayer and his word. And we are to study and we are to meditate on his word prayerfully. Our thoughts must be on God. So, we got to be yielded to the Spirit. We've got to have our minds centered on the things of God. Thirdly, we must have an undivided heart. If it's divided, okay, tell me you've never had this happen. Did you ever sit down to read a chapter of your Bible and you read a chapter and thought for a second, what did I just read? And your mind's like, okay, let me go try that again. And even maybe the second time through you said, what did I just read? And you go back, you know what you're having a hard time doing? You're being normal. You're having a hard time focusing on what's there. Did you ever go to prayer and begin to pray? And other things start popping. I find that very frustrating, to be honest. But other things pop into your mind. To really worship God it is to have an undivided heart. Now, when we're in church, it's really easy for me to stay focused because I'm speaking. It's not as easy because I've sat out there. It's not as easy for you to stay focused. It just isn't. You've got other things on your mind. But to really worship in spirit then is also to have an undivided heart. And I really think that when we go to prayer, we go to read our Bibles, I think our intentions are right, but our mind can be everywhere. We've all been there. David was a king. David had a lot on his mind. Let's go back to the Psalms again. Psalm 86. They're in the bulletin in the pastor's corner. I don't know if you noticed that. You might want to start memorizing these verses. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Look at the last phrase. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We need to have an undivided heart. By the way, the word fear is a synonym there for worship. Okay? Look at Psalm 57 and verse 7. I could have just told you to look at your bulletin. My heart is fixed. Steadfast. It's fixed. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. His heart was undivided. Psalm 108, verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Worship comes from an unwavering heart, a determined heart, a heart that is focused solely on God. Now, I am not saying that we don't have other responsibilities. We do. We all do. There are other things. But when it's time to think about God, and we should be most of the time, we should be able to give God our undivided attention. We need to have an undivided heart. Fourthly, we must be repentant. Our sin must be dealt with. When we speak of worship, we talk about cleansing, purging, purifying, confessing, repenting, turning from. If you're going to worship God, sin has to be dealt with. Again, go back to Psalm 24. Verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So we are to be cleansed, pure, confess, repent. Go to Psalm 139. You guys like it? I stick in one book here. Verse 23 and 24. If we have known habitual sin in our lives, it needs to go.
That's right.
He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Perhaps we don't experience God's nearness because our lives are not pure and our lives are not clean. And David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Every person here has blind spots. We all have deficiencies. We are to be open and we are to allow God to turn on the spotlight, David is saying, and show us. So he must be repentant. Next. Well, main point next. What is the main hindrance to worship? Exactly right. Self. The main reason, if I have a hard time worshiping, that's not your fault. That's my fault. If you have a hard time worshiping God, that's not my fault. That's your fault. The biggest hindrance to worshiping in spirit is self. The one main hindrance, self. We can blame it on time. We can blame it on distractions. We can blame it on busyness. We might even blame it on others, not likely, but we might. But usually, we all have time to do what we want to do. We just don't. Those excuses, and that's really all those are, is lame excuses. Here's what they really mean. I'm too lazy. I'm too selfish. I'm too self-indulgent to align my priorities up to give God the worship that he desires to have. That's the problem. When we pray, well, I hope you don't do this. We pray only for self. Now, is it okay to pray for self? Did Jesus pray for self? Yes, he did. Okay, so it's okay to pray for self. The question I'm proposing is that all that we pray for? I hope not. The chief hindrance to worship in spirit itself. Sometimes I talk about my needs, my advantages, my blessings. Do I love God's blessings? Yes. In fact, my Sunday school lesson this morning is, I love God's blessings. I love God's blessings. But sometimes we like them above God. In a spiritual sense, we are to set self aside. We are to die to self. And we are to be absorbed in worshiping God. That's where we're supposed to be. That's worshiping in spirit. When I am totally focused on God, I have an undivided heart. I'm repentant. I'm meditating on him, his word. I'm yielded to the Spirit of God. I'm allowing him to reveal truth to me. And as he reveals truth to me, I obey. And it flows from the inside out. That's the worship in spirit. I think I'll stop there. I've preached exactly 40 minutes. I do have more, but I don't think I have enough time to finish what I want to say. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I don't know if I'll finish this tonight, probably next Sunday morning. I'm not sure. Do you worship in spirit? Does worship for you flow from the inside out? Or do you perform? I mean, you come in, you look good. You might sing good. Some people, when they come to church, they don't even sing. I can never figure that out, but they don't. In fact, there was a gentleman that he's passed away now, but he used to come to church here every service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He never sang a song. Never. I never saw his lips move. Unless he sang without moving his lips, I don't know. Never saw him sing. But where's your heart? How's your meditation? Where's your mind? Do you worship in spirit? Are you a saved person? Lost people can't worship in spirit. The Spirit of God isn't there. And the natural man receiveth not the spirit of things of God because they're foolishness unto him. We all have to take a good look at our lives. We have to look at our hearts. We have to look at our minds. We can't have a divided heart when we're worshiping God. We can't be thinking about God and thinking about this and thinking about God and thinking about the other thing, thinking about God, thinking about the other. It's not true worship. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, if you're going to worship the Father, you've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, from my point, that's probably the best that I can do to explain what it is to worship in spirit and how it flows from the inner man and how it flows from the inside out. But I know that I'm just human. I'm limited. So it is our prayer, my prayer anyway, that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God and illuminate some minds and show them truth. Show them what it really is to worship in spirit. To teach us how to meditate on the things of God. Not this modern garbage that's going around, but I mean true biblical meditation. And Lord, help us to worship you in spirit. May we, meditation is a discipline that takes time, we know that. But Lord, teach us all how to meditate on you, how to have our hearts focused on you. If we're going to worship in spirit, this is what we have to do. Enthusiasm is good, not necessarily wrong in itself. Excitement can be good, but it can also be wrong. And that was what the Samaritan's problem was. And that's what a lot of the professing churches, whether or not they're part of the church or not, it's another story, but that's what a lot of the problem with the professing churches. They have enthusiasm and they have excitement, but it's based on very limited truth, which we'll talk about maybe tonight or next Sunday. Lord, give us right now in the quietness of this moment a desire to see where we really are, to see where our hearts are, to set our priorities right, to make worshiping you a priority in our lives. In everything that we say, everything that we do, everything we think, may that whole concept, may this whole concept, would this worship you? Would that keep that in our minds? So speak to us as we even meditate on what we've heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays and our heads are bowed, do you worship the Lord in spirit? If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, and I look around, I don't see any guests, but there are people that aren't believers anyway. You come and let someone take a Bible and introduce you to Christ. It's faith plays. You can be saved this morning if you're not saved. Well, Father, I pray that you teach us what it is to worship in spirit. You know, it's really one of the biggest goals that I have personally, and I assume for most everybody else, that's the same truth, that we really want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And sometimes our zeal, we get so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, I know. But for most people, it's just because they really, really, really want to please you. But help us to be focused on the inside. The outside will show. The outside will take care of itself after a while. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart like David's. A heart to worship you. A heart that is open. And one that overflows with love and praise and gratitude for who you are and for what you've done. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a bulletin, I thought I had one here, pull that out.